Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to actually start in verse 12, but we're going to go back to verse 1, and I'll give you some insight into that. As we continue our One Another series, I want to take a moment while you're finding your place there and just welcome to their first visit to East Leesville Baptist Church. Guests, don't get scared. I don't do this to all of our guests, but this morning my wife's parents, my in-laws, Larry and Judy Yarborough, are here with us, and so y'all make sure y'all make them feel welcome. I always tell guys, I say, listen, if you don't get along with your in-laws, you should have picked better ones, because you knew they were coming along with the package. And so I love Larry and Judy. They are incredibly special to our family and to me as a grafted in, married in part of that family. And also, I'd ask you to pray for me as well. After lunch today, I'll be heading west. A drive I've made many times, but this time it's just to go and visit. I'll be speaking at a pastor's conference in Fort Worth tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, and then Tuesday afternoon. About 300 or 400 pastors that'll be there for a conference. I'll be doing a breakout conference on how to pastor and lead your family and how to pastor and avoid pitfalls. And then I'm doing a round table, a luncheon panel discussion where they can ask you pretty much anything. And so pray that I'll just say stuff that's at least biblical. It doesn't have to sound too smart, but at least be biblical. Amen. And so pray for my family as I'm traveling, but they've got my in-laws here. They're going to be seeing all the sights in Leesville. And then on Tuesday, they'll do something else. And so I'm just messing. I love Leesville, and I love living here. I am getting a little bit upset about the weather, but other than that, it's all good. Colossians chapter 3. I want to give you a little bit of insight into what I believe a faithful preacher of the Word does as they begin to prepare a text. And even when you're doing a series or a topic like I'm doing in this series, I've chosen texts that have one another phrases, right? Throughout all these messages, it's love one another, be kind to one another, bear one another's burdens. And so I'm looking at the one another, but then I want to preach the Word of God, not just my idea or my thought or my topic. And so I find a biblical text that conveys the message that I'm trying to convey. And Colossians 3 has three different one another passages, but I was going to concentrate on the two that are in the latter part of this text today, 1 through 17, and I was going to start in verse 12. And if you have in your translation the same word that's in my translation, and that's a question that I've got texted to me several times in the last couple weeks, I am using the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, which is the revision of what used to be the HCSB, which is the translation of the Southern Baptist Convention and our Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars that have translated. I use the CSB, and if you look at verse 12, it says this, therefore. And so when you're preparing a message and you see the word therefore as a faithful preacher of the Word, you have to ask yourself, what is that pointing to? What is that about? And so I began to go back and I went back to verse 5, and when I got to verse 5 in the text, it tells me that it tells me therefore again. And so I had to go back to verse 1, and so we're going to start in verse 12, but we're going to quickly go back to verse 1 today. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's where I wanted to start, but because the word therefore is in the text, we need to go back, and let me take you back to verse 1. Why should we do what's going to come in verses 5 through 11, and what's going to come in verses 12 through 17? The reason we should do it is because of what is in verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to cover 1 and 2, and then later on I'll cover 3 and 4, and we'll get through all 17 verses, but you need to keep your Bible open. I'll put most of it on the screen, but I pray you'll have your copy of God's Word there. And I believe that our instruction and our power and our strength in this passage and in these instructions and in all the imperatives, the commands we're going to see in these 17 verses, our strength is that our identity is in Christ. Our hope and our power and our ability to accomplish what Paul is writing to this church to accomplish, it is all found in Christ. It's not us doing better. It's not us being good. It's Christ in us. Look at verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, what's Paul saying? If you have been saved, if you have been redeemed, if you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, Paul is telling us we must have our identity in Christ. He says to seek the things above. The word seek is a command, an imperative, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you're saved, if you're in Christ, these things apply to you. You need to be aware of these things. Because of what God has done in you and for you, you should see these changes taking place by the power of what Christ has done. Verse 2, set your minds. So to seek the things above and set your minds on the things above are both commands. They're imperatives given by the Word of God on things above, not on earthly things. Then Paul, we're going to come back to 3 and 4 in a moment, but then Paul goes to verse 5 and he says, therefore, again, pointing back to what we are in Christ, pointing back to the fact that we are saved, pointing back to the gospel, pointing back to our hope, Jesus, Paul says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. He says, put to death these things. And in verse 8, he tells them to put away all the following, anger and wrath and malice, slander and filthy language from your mouth. To put to death and to put away. To put to death and to put away are both commands. We have four commands already. Set your minds, seek the things, put away, put to death. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus desires to do in us. And Paul had a way of, many times throughout his letters, he just start naming sins. He just start naming, and I'll just tell you, if you don't find yours in here, most of the time he says, and anything else. And so I promise you, it's covered. And look, I want you to just get an idea of what he's telling us, the types of things we are put to death. Sexual morality. God has a plan for sex, but the world tries to mar it. There's nothing that is more attacked than a biblical view of sex. The word here in sexual immorality is porneia, which is where we get our word pornography. We need to put to death those sexual sins, the actual acts. And then he says impurity and lust, and where sexual immorality might be the physical act that is sinful, the impurity, the lust is the thought life. We don't need to just battle that I'm not sinning in a physical way, but that we would just make sure we have victory in our minds. Listen, sin always begins in the mind, and it must be destroyed there. What we put into our heads will eventually come out of our actions and our mouth. What Mama used to say, garbage in. I thought maybe my mama was the only one, but just what we put in our minds, what we think about, we need to take control of. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, take every thought captive. Dwell on those things, Philippians 4, 7 and 8. Dwell on those things that are noble and good and praiseworthy, those things that are godly. Our thought life, and then evil desire and greed. He says, these are idolatry. Moses was given the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is one of the big 10, right? That we shouldn't worship idols. You say, well, I've never worshiped an idol. Every time we sin, we worship an idol. Because we make ourselves an idol, and we worship ourselves more than we worship God. We break the commandment when we sin. So I have never broken any of the big ones. You don't understand sin. If you've ever sinned, the Bible says you're guilty of breaking every commandment there is. And there's not a one of you or me in here that has not sinned. We're all guilty. But in Christ Jesus. So therefore, because of what Jesus has done, we should put away these things. And then down in verse 8, he gives us a short list there. Verse 8, he picks it back up. Just in case verse 5 didn't catch you, verse 8, I think maybe all of us have had some slip-ups in these areas, maybe even in the last week. I might have some tomorrow and Tuesday as I'm driving in Metroplex traffic again. It says, put away, put to death, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from our mouths, lying. In verse 9, he tells us to put these things away. But now put away all the fault, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Anger is, the word there has this idea of a deep, smoldering, resentful bitterness. It's like a settled heart condition. Some of you right now, sitting under the preaching of God's word, there's somebody that you've been angry at for years, and God is telling you, put it away. Put it to death. It does not match up with the heart that belongs to Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, you should put it away. We'll get to forgiveness here in a moment. Just get ready for that. And filthy language from our mouths, slander. He talks about our speech. The words that we say, they matter. And they have impact. You ever have somebody lie to you when they said this phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I have been hurt far worse by words than ever by sticks and stones. I have had words that I would have preferred the sticks and stones. Anybody with me? You hear me? Every word that comes out of your mouth, the Bible says, we'll give an account to the Lord. And I really actually believe that means what goes across your text and your Facebook page and your Twitter and your Twitter, your Instagram. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. These things do not belong. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Your words matter. You claim the name of Jesus. I claim the name of Jesus. And so every action, every word, and listen, even every thought represents him. I'm glad you can't read my mind. Not right now. It's pretty good right now, but I'm just talking about sometimes, right? Put it away. Put it to death. By what power? The same power that saves us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of doing better. It's not a matter of, listen, I had no major sin issues when I was a teenager. I didn't drink, I didn't chew, I didn't date girls that do. I mean, you know, it's just kind of, I was a good little preacher's boy, but the one thing I had is and I'm not proud of this by any means, but I was just the crowd that I ran with the athletes that I hung out with, is that it was nothing for me to let a profane word come out of my mouth. I'm ashamed of it, and I don't want it to happen. But it was to the point where at the time I got called to preach when I was 18. I wasn't very far removed from that type of language. I was scared I would get excited and say something that I should not say, but God takes care of that. He can change our tongues. He can change our attitudes. He can change our minds, and we need to put to death these things. Why should we do this? I think there's several reasons in the text. I want you to see, look there at verse 6. We should put away these things. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. Listen, sin brings God's judgment. When we sin, I think we believe that when we get saved, there's never any consequence to sin anymore. But there's always consequence to sin. Listen, if you're saved, the consequence can no longer be that you spend eternity separated from God. Because he's never lost anybody that's his. You're not going to lose your salvation because of one sin or because of any sin if you've been covered by the blood of Jesus, because his grace is sufficient. But there's still consequences to those sins. There's still baggage. There's still wounds. You know what I'm talking about, right? There's not a sin in this place that's happened that's beyond God's grace. And God can and will absolutely bring forgiveness and cleansing of all unrighteousness when you confess sin. He will. I promise you he will. But you'll find nowhere in Scripture where he promises that he'll take away all the consequences of that sin. I use the illustration that I could go up to the top of the building and jump off, right? I told you this before. And I could ask God for forgiveness on the way down. And he would forgive me for that silly decision, sinful decision. But the ground's still coming really quick. And I have no promise that he's going to keep me from breaking bones or worse. Sin carries consequences. Sometimes one sin can bring the ultimate consequence physically. Sometimes sin destroys families, even families where there's salvation, but sin gets a root up in there sin brings the judgment. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. There's consequences to sin. There's never a free pass. There's always the opportunity for forgiveness. You see the difference? And the enemy will tell you, oh, it's no big deal. God loves you. God's grace will cover it. Yes. But God loves you too much not to let you learn the lesson so that you don't go there again. Sin brings consequences. And so we should put it away. We should put it to death. Sin is a part of our old nature. Look at verse 7. I want you to see here in the text, verse 7, it tells us, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. These things that Paul is telling us to put to death, to put away, they may have been a part of our life. They may have been part of who we were. But when we get saved, that should be our old nature. That's our old life. We are now redeemed. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so that means we never sin anymore, right? No. We may sin. We will sin. But we kind of slip into these things. We don't just walk in these things. We don't just practice these things anymore. I'll give you an illustration. I've been shaving for 30 plus years, and this little speck right here on the side of my mouth, that is not a zit, as my children want to try to say it is. That is not a zit. That is not something left over from breakfast. It won't wipe off. That is where on Tuesday I cut myself shaving. And I didn't do it on purpose. It was somewhat painful. I really don't want to do it again. But I got in a hurry, and I made a mistake. That's how sin should be in your life. It's painful. You didn't mean to do it. You didn't want to do it. You don't want to do it again, but you got in a hurry, or you got your eyes off the prize, and you make mistakes. We shouldn't enjoy sin. We shouldn't waller. That's a North Carolina word. Does that translate in Louisiana? Waller, like a pig wallers in the slop. We shouldn't waller in sin. But we'll fall in. What do? You get out, you confess, and you keep walking with Jesus. This is our old self. This is not who you are anymore in Christ Jesus. Listen, so I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's a lie. That's a lie. You're a sinner, but you're not just a sinner. You're a saint of God. You're a child of the King. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. Don't you let anybody tell you any different. You ought not to walk in these things. You will fall into these things. We will fall short. We will make mistakes. But that is not who we are anymore in Christ Jesus. It's our old self. Thirdly, I want you to see sin brings judgment. Number one, sin is part of our old nature. But sin causes separation from God. And I'm going outside of the main text here. I want to go to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 and show you a verse that just resonated in my heart. Listen, indeed, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. Sin can no longer, when you're a child of God, it can no longer cause eternal separation between you and God, but it can cause harm to the fellowship between you and your Maker, to where he does not hear your prayers, is what the Bible says. You ever felt like you're praying and it doesn't even get past the ceiling? When I feel that way, the first thing I do is, Lord, check my heart. Is there any place where I'm falling short that I've not confessed? Sometimes it's not my sin. Sometimes it's just the Lord's wanting me to seek a little stronger and a little harder. And sometimes it's just me. But our sin can cause that fellowship to be messed up, to not be as clear, that channel to not be as clear as God would have it to be. And I promise you, when that happens, God's not moved. We've moved. And then finally, we should put these things to death. We should put these things away, mainly just out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Go back to verse 1. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. And then go to verse 11. Just real quickly, I want you to see, in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, because of what Christ has done, because of who Christ is, we should put these things to death. We should put off the old self. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, but put off the old self with its practices. Verse 10, and have put on the new self. Now, here's where I wanted to start my sermon this morning. All right, don't get scared. I've toned it down some from here on out. Not toned it down, but I've shortened it up. All right, is that fair? I've shortened it up a little bit. It's less than an hour, I'm pretty sure. So, therefore, because of what Jesus has done, we're to put away, to put to death all these things that are not of Christ. But we're also, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, we are to put on. Do you see the language? We're to change clothes. What we were before Jesus and what we are in our flesh, we're to put that off. That goes away. I don't even think it needs to go in the dirty clothes hamper. I think it needs to go in the trash. And then we need to put on that which is our new self, that which is Christ, and that which is going to honor him. What he says in verse 12. Therefore, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. What's the calling you've received? To be a child of God. Live worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul said it this way in Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. These are the things that should be put on us. This is what the world should see when they see us. Look at that outfit that the Christians at East Leesville are wearing. It's compassion, it's kindness, it's humility, it's gentleness, it's patience, it's love, it's joy, it's peace. It's like Jesus is what they should see. Some of you have been wearing your dirty clothes in public, and your preacher hears about it. Nothing specific yet. I'm just telling you. I'm just warning you. What are you putting off? What are you putting on? We're to put on these things. And then he continues to go down to verse 14. I'm not going to skip 13. I am going to skip 13, but I'm going to come back to it. Look there at verse 14 in the text. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Put on the love of Jesus. Let me just give you something. My spiritual leaning, my spiritual giftedness, if you've ever studied that type of stuff, is hardcore prophet. I mean, it's black and white. Sin is sin. I'm against it. And it's just, we're going to confront sin. And I promise you, when we have sin around, we're going to confront it. We're going to deal with it. But we're going to put on love. We're going to love people in the name of Jesus. We're going to confront sin the way Jesus did. And that's to show them the answer to that sin. It will not be condemnation. It will not be haughty judgment. It will be the word of God in the love of Christ, because we know that God's way is better. And we'll take them whoever they are and wherever they are. Listen, don't let me hear you judging somebody or mistreating somebody just because they're not yet walking where Jesus would have them walk. How do you think they're supposed to get there? They're supposed to see Jesus in us. Not judgment, not disdain, because I promise you, even now, your sin is just as putrid to the nostrils of God as whatever sin that is awful that you think they have. And so is mine. He said, no, preacher, I've done figured it out. Then you're one of the most prideful, arrogant people to walk the face of the earth. We're all a mess. Some of us just hide it better than others. I'm more like Jesus than I was, but I still got a long ways to go, and we're on this journey together, and we're going to put on compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. Look at verse 13, bearing with one another. I like the New King James. It says, put up with one another. It sounds like a family, doesn't it? It just really sounds like a family. There's going to be some days you don't like me. And can I just get real with you? There's going to be some days I don't like some of you. There's some days I don't like myself. But we're going to bear with one another. And what? Forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And when I saw that in the text, it drew me back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. Here's what Jesus said about forgiveness. If you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. I don't know about you, but there's part of that verse, it just kind of scares me to death a little bit, except for the grace of God. Let me tell you what I believe Jesus is telling us here. Well, I believe what he's telling us, if we don't have a forgiving heart, he won't forgive us. I think that's what it says, right? I've dug into the Greek. There's nothing tricky there. It's a good translation. You forgive others, I forgive you. You don't forgive others, what? I won't forgive you. A saved heart is a heart that has been forgiven of more than they could ever repay, right? And so a saved heart should be one that is quick, if it's right with Jesus, to offer forgiveness to others. Listen, to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness will never do you any good, and the consequences of that sin can do great harm to you and to those around you. If you have ill will towards anyone and you're holding on to a mentality, I won't forgive them, I don't care what they do, you are rebelling against God. And you will find no victory and no power there. And you need to forgive. They don't deserve it. Neither did you and I when Jesus forgave us. You need to forgive others. Some of us need to seek the face of God and recognize there's some that we need to go to them and ask for their forgiveness for things we have done that we didn't put to death, that we didn't put away, for things that we have said that we should not have said. Sometimes my tongue gets ahead of my brain too, and I've had to just say, hey, I should have never said that. Or maybe some of you here this morning, you need to take a huge step. And you need to stop trying to make yourself more important than God. And you need to forgive yourself about some things. God's already forgiven you. But you think you know things better than he does. And you won't even forgive yourself about some things. Listen, God's grace is sufficient for you to forgive yourself even the places where you've fallen and you've made mistakes. And you've sinned and dishonor God, where you've harmed your family maybe, where you've harmed others. Listen, you'll live with some of those consequences. The consequences won't go away, but God can forgive you. Some of you need to forgive yourself. God's grace is sufficient in those things. Say, I'm not going to. All I'm going to say is Jesus said, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Forgiving one another. Then it goes on in 16 and 17, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. We ought to encourage one another, and teaching and admonishing one another there in the text, it tells us to let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell richly. Verse 16, among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. The way of admonishing is that the method and the result are the same, to let the word of Christ dwell richly among us. We ought to encourage each other with the word of God. If you ask me to pray for you, one of the things I'm going to try to do is give you scripture that speaks to that point. As we're seeking God, we encourage one another with the promises of God. But not only in the speaking of the word, but look what it says here in the text. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Why do we sing as a congregation? Because the Bible tells us to. It's not just because we think it's cool or we think it might help draw the crowd. We are told in Scripture to admonish one another in our singing. Now, I'll just tell you this. I don't have a problem with solos and special music. I like that. I like choirs occasionally. I like quartets. I mean, you give me a good little bluegrass group every once in a while, I'm in the mood, and I love it. But most of what we do will be congregational, because that's what the Bible tells us to do, is to encourage one another in the singing of songs. It's not just to enjoy the music or to have our preference. It's to honor the Lord in the word of Christ that is in the songs that we sing. It's worship. It's not the whole of worship, but it's a part of worship that we are exhorted to in the Scripture, to sing and to admonish one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude. And look at verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Here's kind of Paul's, it's kind of Paul's whole message in a nutshell, if you will, or in a fortune cookie, if you will, right? It's that one phrase. It's much more authoritative than any fortune cookie you've ever gotten, right? If you play those numbers, I just feel sorry for you. That's fine. But anyway, do all things in word or in deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What if all we took from this sermon today was, this week I'm going to do everything I do in the name of the Lord Jesus? There's some things you can't do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and so it ought to stop you from doing those things. I don't think I'd go to the street corner and say, I'm selling drugs in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't think I can go and try to find me a girlfriend and say, I'm finding me a girlfriend in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you single guys, you can do that, all right? I can't because I'm married. Y'all get the difference? Unless my girlfriend is just going to be Carol Ann, but I'd rather have her as a wife than a girlfriend, right? I can't do that, and I can't sin in the name of the Lord Jesus. But everything else I can do in the name of, I can do my job in the name of the Lord Jesus. If it's legal, you can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can drive in the name of the Lord Jesus. Y'all have learned that's where I sin the most, right, is in my driving. I can drive in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to study in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to strive to labor in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to try to lead my family in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the, do all you do, whether in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what? Giving thanks to God. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, teaching and admonishing one another. There's the one another statements. It's not the main point of the text. It's an outflow of what Jesus has done in us and what he desires to do through us. Is it affects how we treat those around us. It affects how we treat one another. Put off those things that dishonor the Lord. Put off those things that are of the old self, and put on the things that are like Jesus. How? Through the strength and the power of Christ. There's one final thing I want you to see in the text. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, it's in there in each of those verses. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful is the imperative. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Be thankful with gratitude, giving thanks. We ought to be the most grateful people in all the world. If we have been saved, there is really never a time that we have room to complain. Because anything short of hell is grace. What's your life look like? If somebody were to examine the evidence of your life, would it be more the things that should be putting off and be putting away? Or would it look more like the things that should be put on to those that belong to Jesus because of what Jesus has done? Would it show compassion? Would it show kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Hey guys, these aren't weak words. These aren't weak words. These aren't weak men that would have these traits. These are godly men. This is power under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Gentleness is not a weakness. Gentleness is a strength. Patience is not a weakness. It's a strength. Don't deny these things. Don't fail to put on these things. Kindness, compassion, it's not a weakness. It's a trait of Jesus. What do we see there? Do you see these in your life? They're not of my old nature. They're not of Tommy. They're of my new nature. That which is in and from Christ Jesus. And before I was saved, I had no real ability to carry out these traits. But as a man of God, they're not all the way there yet, but they're closer than they used to be. And they can be for you. Maybe there's some things in this list of things we're supposed to put away or put to death that, if you're to be honest, they're just really, really holding on in your life some reason, somehow. And God's told you to put these things to death. To put them away. His grace is sufficient. It will cover your sin, but sin brings damage. And there's some things some of you just need to put away. You just need to kill it in the name of Jesus. And all of us, there's some things we need to put on. Or ask God to put on thicker. I thought about one time, I think some of us just need a second or a third coat of something just to cover up some of the old nature. God's work is sufficient. He does the task. You hear what I'm saying? It's just the world squeezes us. Life doesn't get easier when you get saved. It's just as hard, if not harder. And I just need more of Jesus. That's my pledge. That's my prayer. That's my plead. I just need more of Jesus. And all of us right there, 15, 16, 17, be thankful. With gratitude. Giving thanks. Maybe you just need to pray, Lord, just make me somebody that's thankful for all that you've done. I had an example last night. I felt a little bad, and then the Lord used it to teach me a lesson, but I had a steak last night at the Cracker Barrel in Alexandria. We had to go to the airport and pick up my in-laws, and man, I love Alexandria Airport. That makes me praise Jesus compared to DFW. And my steak was overcooked. I didn't pitch a scene and I didn't cause a fuss. My waitress said, well, how was everything? And I'm preaching on don't lie to one another, right? It's in the text. And I said, well, be honest, it was overcooked. I didn't know medium went that it was, you know, dark all the way through. And then I thought as she walked, I said, man, that's a first world problem, isn't it? My steak was overcooked. I hope that's the biggest complaint I have all week. But I'm grateful. We ought to be thankful. I'll be thankful. Now, you know, if I pay $15 for a steak, I want some pink in it if I want it medium, right? Amen. But I'm not saying, but even how you let those things that are not the way you'd want them to be done, there's a wrong way to do it, right? If I'd have said, hey, what are you doing? Did you tell him medium? Go tell that cook he needs to find it. That's not the heart of God. There's a difference in the heart, right? Y'all looking at me all spiritual, like y'all ain't never complained about something you got at a restaurant or something. But if that's your attitude day in and day out, that's not how God would have you to be. What's the overwhelming picture of your life? Is it the things you're supposed to put on, or do the things you're supposed to put away and put to death, do they keep popping up? Well, it's probably time to put some things to death and replace them with the things that we're supposed to put on. What would God have you do? You can't do it without Jesus. You can't do it without Jesus. You can't do it. I can't do it. But Jesus can in us. Some of you just need to lay it down. Some of you need to be saved. You've been practicing church or playing religion. and it won't do much for you. You need to start walking with Jesus as a child of God in Christ Jesus. You need to be saved. If you want to be saved, you come take me by the hand, or Brother K-Mac by the Kevin McAllister by the hand, K-Mac, somebody else you know that knows Jesus, and we'll share with you what the Bible says you can do to be saved before you walk out this building. Or you'll decide just to stay right where you are. We're going to have somewhere close to 250, 300 decisions in this service today. People are going to decide to obey the Word of God and to grow and to put off some things and put on some things, or they're going to decide to stay right where they are. You don't have to come forward, but you're going to make a decision. To not make a decision is a decision. What will you do with what the Word of God has said to us this morning? How will you respond? I pray all that you would do is obey Jesus. Lord, I pray in the name of Christ that as we respond to your word, that we would be obedient. Lord, there's some in this place that need to put off some things, some that need to put some things to death, some that need to put on some things according to your word. There's some of us that need to grant forgiveness to others. There's some of us that need to go and seek somebody else and ask them for forgiveness and restore relationships. There's some that need to, Lord, understand that you bring forgiveness, but they need to forgive themselves. Lord, whatever you've spoken to our heart through your word, I pray we would just be obedient in the name of Jesus as we respond to your word. Lord, have your way. Amen.